All right. Well, good morning again. I hope everybody's doing well. We are we're in week 11, believe it or not, of this series we've been calling Kingdom Citizen. We are working our way through the series of teachings in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And we've had a big idea, something we've said every single Sunday throughout the series, and that's this, that only one kingdom lasts forever. That only one kingdom lasts forever, that nations rise and nations fall, governments rise and governments fall, but we are called in Scripture citizens of heaven, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, which kingdom are we living for? Which kingdom are we living for? As followers of Christ, Jesus says clearly, unashamedly, live your life, leverage your life for the only kingdom that lasts forever, the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in starting in verse 15 this morning, but I want to give you just a little bit of the context here because there's a series of four examples here where Jesus talks about really, in a sense, true discipleship versus false discipleship, these two different ways, two different trees, two different foundations. Verse 13 and 14, we talked about this briefly last week, that there are two different gates or roads, Jesus says, and wide is the gate, easy is the road that leads to destruction. And many people walk down it. He says, narrow is the gate, difficult is the road. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. Verse 21, 22, and 23, they talk about Jesus talks about two different groups of people who stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. And some are true believers who love Jesus and who have a relationship with Christ and who are known by him. And there are others who claim that, who claim like, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? Didn't we have all this activity, right? For you, and Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. That there was no relationship there with Christ. We'll talk about more about that next week. Verses 24 through 27, which we'll talk about more next week, talk about two different foundations, right? That when we hear the word, but we don't do it, we disobey Christ, even though we have the information. He says, that's like living your life. It's like building your life on a very unstable foundation. When the winds and the waves come, that house falls because it's not built on what lasts. But hearing the word and doing the word, hearing the word and putting it into practice is like building your life on a strong foundation. This morning, I want to talk about verses 15 through 20, where Jesus talks about two different trees and the fruit that they bear, and specifically as a way of identifying what he's going to call false prophets. I think what we could appropriately also say false teachers. And as I thought about this week, I thought, you know, some folks might hear that term, false prophets, and think, oh man, like, that's going to be hard to talk about or difficult to talk about. And to be honest, I'm actually really excited to teach on this morning, because when I ask the question, is this a prevalent issue in the church today, in our culture, in our society, I think the answer is absolutely. False teaching, false prophets, I think false teaching abounds in the church and in our sort of Christianized, in some ways, culture. I remember recently, Morgan and I, my wife and I were down at the Cheesecake Factory in Polaris, and we had a little bit of time to burn, and so we went over to Barnes & Noble and just walked around the bookstore, and I went to the Christian, right, the religion and spirituality section, and honestly, I was kind of dismayed at how seamlessly you have, man, really good Bible teaching book, something that, like, that's not biblical at all. Really good Bible teaching book, kind of few and far between, and then self-help, something that's kind of cloaked in Christian language, but not biblical at all. You see it obviously not only there, but if you hop on Amazon, you type in Christian books, like, I don't really know exactly what you're gonna get. One of the wonderful things about living in the internet age is that we have a nearly limitless amount of information available at our fingertips. And one of the horrible things about living in the internet age is that we have a nearly limitless amount of information available at our fingertips. And if you're not careful, if you're not discerning, you can take in some things that, some info, some teaching that's really not helpful. And I'm particularly concerned for young, new believers, right? People who are just stepping into the faith, and you're like a sponge, right? You soak up everything. And that's so good. That's such a good attitude to have. I just want to learn. The problem is that a sponge can soak up both the good and the bad, which is why it's so important that we, one of the reasons it's so important, we listen to Jesus' words this morning, because I don't want you to soak up. He doesn't want you to soak up the destructive. He wants you to be able to discern false prophets from true prophets, false teaching from true teaching, what is biblically sound and true and good for your soul and what is not. And this is what he says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. And a prophet, right? In the Old Testament, a prophet was someone who claimed to speak or teach on behalf of God. Someone who claimed to speak or teach on behalf of God. And he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The word ravenous there means destructively ferocious. Okay? You will recognize them, verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. That is, what is produced out of their life, specifically their character, okay? The inward qualities, the long-term way of living and the spiritual results of that. You'll recognize them by the fruit of their life. And he goes on, are grapes, he says, that's because are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No, thorn bushes produce thorns. Or figs from thistles? No, figs are produced by fig trees. So he says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, right? A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, excuse me, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. In other words, you produce in kind with what you are. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So let's just break this down, right? First thing Jesus says here, beware of false prophets, okay? Beware of false prophets. And here's what I'm going to say about this. I'm not talking about being afraid. I'm not talking about being fearful. I'm not talking about you becoming a Christian or being a Christian and you're always like, oh, you know, there's a false prophet behind every bush sort of mentality. I'm talking about being on your guard. That's what Jesus is saying here. Be on your guard. Be vigilant. Don't be naive or clueless or ignorant about the fact that this is a thing. Jesus says, you and I need to be aware of the fact that there are some people who claim to be Christians. And they not only claim to be Christians, but they claim to speak for God. They teach and they say that they're teaching things that are biblical, or they speak and they use God's name and they talk as if they are a prophet in a sense, or a teacher, someone who's claiming to speak the words of God to the people. And Jesus says, you need to be aware of the fact that there are going to be people who claim to do this. And in the modern day, they may not call themselves prophets. They may call themselves prophets. They may call themselves teachers, pastors, evangelists, apostles, self-help experts, Christian gurus, right? Cloaked in Bible language. Again, they claim to speak for God in some way, but Jesus says they really are not speaking for the Lord. They're not speaking the words of the Lord. They are false prophets or false teachers. And we'll talk about how to identify them here in a moment. But I just think there's something to be said here for the fact that part of the battle is just being aware that they exist and being on guard for that. You are less likely to be duped or to miss something when you know it exists and you're looking for it. I'll give you an example here. I'm gonna show you the FedEx symbol, right? You've probably seen this symbol many, many, many times. Somebody 5 or 10 years ago, I can't remember how many years it was, but somebody showed me, they said, Cale, did you know that there's a white arrow in the FedEx symbol? I was like, no, there's not, right? Let me show you, ready? There it is, boom, you're welcome. So I've actually done this with somebody else. They're like, oh no, I can't ever see the FedEx symbol the same. You're right, neither can I. Now that you see it, right, every time you see, or nearly every time you see the FedEx symbol, to be honest, that's like the only thing you can see now, right? You just see this big white arrow in the middle of it. My point is this, right? Before, you may not have seen that because you weren't aware that it existed. And now that you know that it exists, in some ways it sticks out. And you're on the lookout for it. And you see a FedEx truck driving by, you're going to see it, and you're going to see that white arrow because you are looking for it. And I think to some extent, that's part of what Jesus is saying here. Beware, right? Be aware. These people exist. They will teach you things. And what they're teaching is false. Now, How do we identify them specifically? There are a couple of things that Jesus says here, and I'm going to add to that one thing that Jesus, I think, implicitly teaches here, but it's explicitly taught in the scriptures elsewhere, right? Two things that Jesus explicitly says here and one that I think he implicitly says here. First is this, right? They're wolves in sheep's clothing, right? This is part of the identifying process, recognizing that false teachers, right? Beware first, and then know that they're wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. In other words, don't expect them to have signs on their forehead that say, I am a false prophet. And my goal, right, is to teach you the doctrine of demons, lies, and half-truths that will shipwreck your faith and lead you down a path of destruction. Okay? It's just not that easy. It's not that simple. Don't expect them to, in a sense, appear as wolves, even though on the inside, Jesus says that's what they are. There's a great quote from Lord of the Rings, right? So Lord of the Rings, right? Greatest movie of all time. Actually, the top three greatest movies of all time. Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, and The Return of the King. I'm glad that in this season of sort of social division where many things divide us, I'm glad that we have some things that really unify us and that we can agree on, like the fact that The Lord of the Rings are clearly the best movies of all time. But in the Fellowship of the Ring, the hobbits meet Aragorn, right? And Aragorn is, when the Return of the King movie, he's the king who's returning, right? He's a good guy. But he appears kind of like a bad guy when they first meet him. In fact, he's kind of hooded and cloaked and kind of a dark figure. And he's a little bit like scary looking and he, you know, probably smells bad. He's a ranger. He's been out in the wilderness for a long time and he's being sort of mysterious. And so the hobbits are kind of deliberating on like, can we really trust this guy? And one of them asks Frodo about that. And Frodo says something that's just spectacular. He says, I think that a servant of the enemy would look fairer, but feel fouler. I think that a servant of the enemy would look fairer and feel fouler. And honestly, that's kind of what Jesus is saying here, right? He says, I think the surface, if he were really a servant of the enemy, I think he'd be wearing sheep's clothing. I don't think he would appear so much as a wolf as he'd be a wolf on the inside. Aragorn maybe looks bad, but he's actually good. And Jesus is saying, that's kind of how this works, okay? Outwardly, false prophets, false teachers look like sheep. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. Their end is destruction. They are not for you. They are for themselves. They will exploit you if they can, but they cloak that ferociousness. They cloak that destructive ferociousness with a facade of kindness and charisma. Let me say that again. They cloak that destructive ferociousness with a facade of kindness and charisma. A lot of nice words. A lot of talking about blessing and God's favor on your life, right? They're very oftentimes charismatic people. And Jesus says, look, right? Number one, don't expect them to look and act like wolves on the surface. You got to know that they're coming in sheep's clothing. Now, let's say the flip side of this. It doesn't mean that everyone who's charismatic or nice is a wolf. I'm not talking about being like, a person smiled at me a lot, right? They must be a wolf. That's not the point of what Jesus is saying. The point is, just because, right, they're very polished, just because nice, smiling, charismatic person, just because they seem like they're, it doesn't mean that they're truthful or that they love Jesus. It doesn't mean that they're for you. It doesn't mean that what they're teaching is true. It's not about, if I could say it this way, it's not about their charisma. It's about their character. And character is something on the inside. And this really leads us into what Jesus says next, right? First, recognize they're probably not going to look like a wolf, right? They're going to look more like a sheep, but they're a wolf on the inside. He says the way that you recognize them is by their fruits. You'll recognize them by their fruits. And why is that? Because you can put on a facade, any one of us, you, me, we can put on an act and for a while, but eventually what's on the inside will come out. You can put on an act and you can try to portray certain things, but ultimately you will produce what you are. The fruits of your life will be consistent with who you are and what you are on the inside. That's Jesus' point when he says, look, bad trees bear bad fruit. good trees bear good fruit. If you love Jesus and you are walking with him closely and you've got the Holy Spirit sanctifying you, you're going to see the fruit of that, of growth in your life. But if you are not and you are a false prophet and you don't love Jesus and your end really, I mean, it's self, your motives are selfish and it's about your own selfish ambition, you're going to see that long term in someone's life. And here's what's, in a sense, maybe challenging about this, right? It's not about, the fruit is not ministry results for a season. You might have tons of people, that false prophet might have tons of people coming to their church or their ministry or their conferences, lots of people buying their books, lots of people visiting their blog or following them on social media. That does not mean they're teaching truth. It's not what Jesus is talking about when he says fruits. Doesn't mean they don't perform some types of signs or miracles. The scriptures clearly tell us that false prophets can do that. The enemy has power and he can do that. So it's not just about, well, they did this thing and that was really cool, or they've got these great results. It's about what are the spiritual fruits of their life. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Listen, no teacher, no ministry leader, none of us, no Christian is going to be perfect. Every person's going to have mistakes. You're going to see that in their life. You'll see it in my life. But if they're walking with Jesus, they should increasingly exhibit those things over time. Long term, a wolf is not going to produce those things. A false teacher or anyone who's not walking with Jesus, that's not going to be the fruit of their life. You're not going to see truthfulness, graciousness, forgiveness, genuine love, or humility. You're not going to see a focus on the gospel. You're going to see a focus on self. That's a question to ask. Is there a magnifying of Jesus or a magnifying of self? The acts of the flesh, right? If this person's a wolf, the fruit of their life is going to be of what's called of the flesh in the scriptures. And Galatians 5 talks about it, calls the acts of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, lots of anger, selfish ambition, again, that focus on self, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's the fruit that you're gonna see long term. Now, let me say again, nobody is perfect. You'll find flaws and faults in every leader, but it's looking at the long-term fruit of someone's life, their way of life, their character should be largely consistent with the things of God. And when mistakes are made, you should see repentance there, but their character should be consistent with the things of God. The fruit of their life should be consistent with the things of the Lord. I'll never forget reading a couple of years ago, there was an article that came out from a family member of a very, very prominent sort of prophet, teacher, healer, right? Has a very large ministry to that effect. And this family member talked about, hey, I was a part of this. I was there at the Crusades and these ministry conferences and things like that, these healing conferences. And he said, but as things went along, ultimately what happened is that God saved him. And he started to look and pay attention to sort of the culture of what was happening and the fruits of what were happening. And he said, this just doesn't line up with scripture. He says, I started to question, why is it that healing only happens, that the Spirit seems to only be doing the work of healing when money is changing hands? Why is it it's only happening when we're here at the conference and music sets the mood and there's the exchange of money? And he started to talk about how the fruits of what I was seeing, the lavish, exorbitant living, the amount of money we were spending on hotel rooms and just, he's like, this doesn't seem like the fruit that we see in the scriptures. In fact, a quote from what he said, despite the questions, I trusted my family because we were so successful. Tens of thousands of people followed us, millions packed stadiums annually to hear, right, this teacher. We healed the sick, performed miracles, rubbed elbows with celebrities, and got incredibly wealthy. God must be on our side, right? He said, that's how I kind of originally thought about it. And yet, again, it's not about the ministry results. As he was paying attention to the fruit of the living, the character issues, he said, this does not fit with what we see in scripture. Now, here are the challenges with this. This is long-term, not short-term, okay? People can put on an act for a while. They can put on a facade for a while. So sometimes you don't get to see that, the fruits, right, for a while, for a long time. And here's another challenge. In the modern internet, social media age, oftentimes we don't have access. You don't have access to that person's life. You don't have a long-term front row view of their life, right? We oftentimes listen to teachers who their ministry is online, or you're just watching them from, a pastor in another state, right? Or a Bible teacher from another state or around the world, right? And you don't ever get to see any of sort of their everyday life. As a side note, by the way, this is why I'm really grateful that the precedent was set here at our church, right? When I started coming to LifePoint 10 years ago, right? And I saw our pastors, right? Dean and Troy and Adam and Shane and these guys, like they were all in life groups. That's why I'm in a life, this is one of the reasons I'm in a life group to this day, right? And even as our church grows larger, like Morgan and I, we, for many reasons, we love being in a life group, but I want people to have access into my life. I need accountability too, right? I want people, I want to be in other people's life, and I want them to be in my life. And I say that, I do want that. There's sometimes, right, the sinfulness inside of me doesn't want that, right? Maybe you, like me, sometimes feel that desire to sort of image cultivate. And so let's just project the best version of ourselves. And then I've told you this before, right? I've teased about, then I married Morgan, right? And Morgan was like, right? We're not doing any of that, right? She is more blunt than I am, right? And when I first married her, I've joked, like I felt like, oh my gosh, I married a loose cannon, right? She just says everything. And honestly, it's been really good. It's been really good, right? Because she's like, no, okay, we're not gonna do that, right? We gotta open them. I need that. I need people to have access into my life and to be able to see the fruit of my life. But this is a challenge, right? When you don't get to see, when you don't get to see someone's life, when you don't get to see their sort of the front row view of their life, that can be a real challenge. But I think the principle stands. You're asking the questions, from what I can see, does their character, right? Do they have character and not just charisma? Does the way they live and the things that they emphasize, by and large, does that match what we see in the scriptures? What's the long-term fruit of their life? But even if you don't have a front row view of their life, here's a way when you're saying just the teaching itself, what they're proclaiming itself, the fruits of their life, but also implicit in what Jesus is saying is, how do you know? How do you distinguish between good fruits and bad fruits? How would you know? That's in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us what fruits we're looking for. And so that's the next thing I want to say. Even if you don't have a front row view of their life, you need to know your Bible. Because even if you don't have a front row view of their life, you can still take what are they teaching and you can test it against the scriptures. Know your Bible. Your ability, under the leading and guiding and gifting and guarding of the Holy Spirit, your ability to discern what is false spiritually will grow as you grow and are more familiar with what is true. You get into the Word and see what is true, you'll be able to discern. The Holy Spirit, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, right? The ability to discern between spirits. But I think for any Christian, right, growing in our knowledge of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses that, and we grow in discernment and maturity and the ability to take what someone says and test it against the Word of God and not be fooled. I've heard this illustration a couple of times, once just recently, where they say, hey, this is actually how the U.S. government, right, in the teams who are trained to identify counterfeit money, apparently the way they train them is not by studying a bunch of counterfeit money. What do? They study real money. They study and look at what's true over and over and over and over, so that when something false comes in, immediately they look at that and say, no, something's off. That's not, I know what's true. And when something false is introduced, immediately there's this idea of, okay, something here is off. And it should be the same way for you and I when it comes to knowing the scriptures. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know what is true, then you are left susceptible to what is false. There's another example from scripture, Acts chapter 17. The Bereans, right? So in Acts 17, what's happened is that Paul and his companions, they've traveled from place to place, from city to city, town to town, preaching the gospel. And oftentimes what happens is they go into the synagogue, they teach, and many people believe, but oftentimes the Jewish leaders of that synagogue will see how many people are listening to Paul and they get jealous. And so they end up driving him out of town. And that just happened in Thessalonica. And then he goes to this place called Berea. And this is what happens. It says, now the Bereans, he teaches them. And it says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. And then note those words, right? I highlighted them for you. And examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They heard the word. They heard what Paul was saying and said, that's very interesting. We think that the Holy Spirit drawing them, right? And yet they said, we're taking this to the scriptures. We are going to the scriptures and we're going to test what Paul said, what this prophet, what this teacher is saying to us. We're taking it straight to the word. That should be us. Be like the Bereans, right? We are people of the book. You should be hearing what I'm saying. You should be hearing what other teachers are saying and going right back to the scriptures, opening up your Bible and saying, all right, I'm going to the book. I am going to take what was said here and I'm taking that to the scriptures to see, is this true? I hope you do that. I've told you that before. I hope you do that with what you hear from me, right? In our times together. I've got no problem with you going to the scriptures and saying, so if I say something, you're like, okay, I don't feel like that matches what I saw in scripture. I don't mind if you email Kevin or Paul about that, right? Just kidding. You can email me about that, right? Like if I get 100 emails, right, I might have to figure out a different way to do that and probably look at myself. But like if you email me because you're saying, man, I took what you said and I went to the scriptures and examined the scriptures to see if what you said was true, I'm going to say, good for you. Well done. That's what we should be doing. Okay? We don't test if something's true simply by, well, how does it feel? Or how does it look, right? I mean, the blog looks really good. The teaching ministry, I mean, seems real polished. The person leads a big church. They've got a YouTube channel, right? They're a social media influencer. They're all over TikTok or Instagram. I mean, like, certainly they have to be doing something right. That's not how we test that. The fruit of their life doesn't match what we see in the scriptures. Do their words and God's words match? And sometimes it's not, maybe they're not teaching like blatantly teaching lies in a sense. It could be half-truths. It could be that they're twisting scripture a little bit. I think you have to ask the question, are they teaching the whole counsel of scripture? Is it balanced, right? Or do they kind of conveniently leave parts out and just focus on the parts that are maybe the happiest parts, the things that are feel good? That's not how we test, right? We need to examine the scriptures. Know your Bible, and what happens is as you do that, right, when somebody teaches something that's off, you have a greater ability to discern that, again, under the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time a friend saying to me, you know, hey, there's this apostle that's teaching, and they say, this person says they have all the spiritual gifts, right? This apostle was claiming they had all, I think it was 7 spiritual gifts. And like my spidey sense was going off, right? Like my Bible spidey sense. I'm like, wait, do what? And I'm hearing that. I'm like, okay, why does that sound so off? And I start, you go into the scriptures, right? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, right? Some of the sections that talk about the spiritual gifts. And one of the things you see consistently throughout those sections is the Holy Spirit gifts people differently. And also, specifically in 1 Corinthians 12, one body with multiple parts. And the whole idea is the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to each of us so that together we might be whole. We're the body of Christ together and we need one another. So one person having all the spiritual gifts, like that doesn't make any sense. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's only one person who has all the spiritual gifts and that's Jesus, right? Because it's his spirit that gives the gifts. There's no super Christian that doesn't need anyone else. That's the whole point of the spiritual gifts, is that God gives those things to us that we might edify and build up one another. So the idea of one person, right, being the super Christian who has all the spiritual gifts, that's not biblical. Look at the book, test what's being said. A couple of other thoughts in no particular order, and I've addressed some of these things, but I just thought they were important to say. Be very careful, OK? Okay, be very careful of pastors, teachers, prophets, Bible teachers, whatever their title is, who only teach you what you want to hear, okay? And I don't mean like, well, Cal, I really want to hear the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. Like, all you hear is blessing, blessing, bless, God's favor, God's favor, and you're never challenged. There's never any teaching about sin or repentance, calling you to repentance, to humble yourself before the Lord. Absolutely, any Bible teacher, right? Any pastor, we should be talking about the love of God. We've got good news, not bad news, right? We've got good news that Christ has come to save us and redeem us. But there's repentance, a call to repentance. So if you've never heard that, you should be very wary of that. In fact, you look back in the Old Testament, and this is oftentimes what the prophets were, what they were indicted for is, look, you guys are not teaching the words of God. You're just telling people what they want to hear. Isaiah 9, 10 and 11 say this. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And they say to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and listen to this. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Stop confronting us with what's right. And actually, that's an indictment of the people of God, right? That's a warning to all of us. Do not gather, don't surround yourself with only voices that are telling you what you want to hear. You need teachers and pastors and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to challenge you with the word of God. And not only just tell you, hey, like, let me help you feel good about whatever course you're currently on. And anyone who's teaching in such a way that you're like, there's never any call to repentance. There's never any discussion about sin or the holiness of God. It's only about right blessing and God's favor and God's favor and you feel good, feel good, feel good. You should be wary of that. Next, I would say this, be careful. Be careful of any ministry, any teaching ministry, prophetic ministry or church, right? Where money seems to be just the main focus of everything. Right? Here at this church, you'll hear us talk sometimes. We absolutely should talk about generosity, right? That's not a money issue. That's a discipleship issue, okay? Giving, being generous with our resources. There are times that we as a church say, here's where we're headed. Here are the resources we need to do that, right? To accomplish the mission we feel like God's given us. I think that's appropriate and right. But anytime you see that money just seems to be the main thread and the main focus of everything, you should be very, very wary of that. And be careful of anyone who in their teaching minimizes Christ and magnifies themselves. Be careful, be wary of anyone who minimizes Christ and magnifies themselves. If we are teaching the scriptures, then we must proclaim with our lives and with our words that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. And he alone is worthy. And that should be the focus of anyone's ministry who claims to teach or speak for God. Jesus is King. And the scriptures point to him. I want to give you a real practical resource here, desiringgod.org. I've mentioned this before, desiringgod.org. It is by no means the only great Christian resource. There's a million great Christian resources out there and websites. What I like about this one, in a sense, so multiple pastors, multiple authors, right? There are thousands, sermons, articles, blogs, podcasts on there. It's almost like a Christian Google in a sense. You can get on there. There's a search engine. You can type in anything, right? And you'll see a bunch of resources. And you may not always agree with the exact theological stance of the person writing or speaking, but I have a very high degree of confidence in the biblical nature and the biblical grounding of what's being said there. So I use it all the time. For myself, and I would encourage you to use it as well, or offer that to you as a resource. Two things, and then we're done. Verse 19, I want you to look back at that verse really quickly. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. One of the things that you see all throughout the Psalms is David sometimes crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, it seems like the wicked are prospering. Why is that, God? Why is it that people who are teaching what is false and doing what is wrong, why does it seem that they prosper? And you see throughout the scriptures, the Lord saying, hey, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. David eventually in the Psalms usually comes to that conclusion of, and yet I know, right, that that's not the wicked ultimately will perish, right? And thank God, let's all step back and say, thank God that God doesn't give us what we deserve, right? When we put our faith in Christ and we repent, we know that that's what we deserved. Our sin deserved death, and yet Jesus took that death on himself. But if someone continues on, right? If a false teacher or a false prophet does not repent and receive the free gift of grace and the forgiveness of their sin, and they continue on in their path, Jesus says their end is destruction. They will have to answer to the God of the universe for how they've twisted his words, how they misrepresented him and led his people astray. And that is a terrifying reality. So don't envy them, right? If you look at them, you're like, I feel like they're making a lot of money and life is good for them. Don't envy them, don't follow them, and beware of them. And then final thing, when I was reflecting kind of on this sermon and this topic itself, I realized, man, I think it'd be possible to hear this and think, okay, like it's all up to me, right? I need to be very afraid. There's a false prophet behind every door, right? Like, and that's not the point. It's not the point of what Jesus is saying. The point is not to be fearful of everyone who claims to speak for the Lord or every pastor, evangelist, right, teacher, brother, sister in Christ who tries to teach us something. That is not the point. Yes, God wants us to be wise. God wants us to be on our guard against false teaching, to grow in wisdom and knowledge, to grow in maturity and in our knowledge of the word, to learn to not look at the surface, but to look on what's the on the inside, right? To recognize good and bad spiritual fruit. God wants us to do all of those things, but I want you to hear me say, at the end of the day, what you see in the scripture is not in any way, shape, or form, hey, it's all up to you. It's all up to us. Because here's the reality. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit of God. When you trust Jesus with your life, Jesus says, I am sending you the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor. He leads us and guides us and gives us discernment by the word of God. And not only do we have a helper, but we have a shepherd. In the scriptures, repeatedly, we are called sheep. And sheep have a shepherd who guards and protects them. And you and I, brother or sister, we have a good and great shepherd who watches over our souls. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we are being guarded by God's power through faith. Guarded by God himself, by his power through our faith in him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Shepherds guard the flock from wolves. I am the good shepherd. And Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, this is the gospel. Jesus gave his life for you and I. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross to bear your sin and my sin, to take the death on himself that we deserved. If God did that, sent his own Son to buy us back from death, to bring us into his fold, if he went to that length in love to bring us into the fold, do you not think, do we not think that he will guard and watch over our souls and our lives? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even in those dark moments where things maybe seem unclear, he says, he's with us, right? His rod and his staff, they comfort us. God is our great shepherd. So yes, be on your guard, be vigilant and be wise, be in and of the word, but ultimately rest in this truth that God himself will guard you. God himself, the great shepherd, who also became the lamb who was slain for you and for me, the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, he will guard us until the end. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for God, all of us who claim the name of Christ, God, I pray for our younger believers, for our newer believers, Father, people who are young in the faith. I pray, God, that you would give them discernment. God, I pray that the teaching here at our church would always be biblical, Father, true, of your word, from your word. God, I pray that you would, as a church, make us more discerning. I pray that our older believers, people who are farther along in their faith in the context of life group and relationship and serving with one another, would teach, God, the younger believers to be discerning. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to, God, the false teaching that's around us, to how that false teaching can be so destructive, and that, Lord, you would guard us from it. Help us to be vigilant, to be aware. Help us to look at the fruits and not the surface level issues, Father. God, help us to know your word. Give us a greater desire and a greater love for your word. Help us to be like the Bereans who examined, Lord, what was said and tested it against the scriptures. And as we continue to pray, I wanna say to you, as we pray, if you're here and for you, you've just never stepped into a relationship with Jesus. You don't yet claim Christ, or maybe you have, but you've never truly trusted him with your life. What I said there at the end about him being our shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, Christ laid down his life for you. God sent his only son in love for you. The question is, will you receive him? Will you humble yourself, acknowledge your sin before God, that you cannot fix yourself, that you are broken, and will you ask God to make you whole? By his wounds, the scriptures say, we are healed because of what Jesus did at the cross. You can have new life because he rose again. And I want to give you a moment right now just to respond to the Lord. If that's you, if you've never taken that step to repent of your sin, to confess it to God and turn away from it, do it now. Pray to him and humble yourself before the Lord. God, thank you that you're good. And Father, thank you that you love us. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.